Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I'll try. There we go. Good morning, everyone. And Merry Christmas. Feels like Christmas, doesn't it? Wow. Was not ready for that. I was so glad Thursday night when I got my snowblower out of my shed and moved my bicycles from the garage to the shed and put my snowblower in the garage because it came in very handy on Friday morning. So I want to welcome everyone here today, and it's especially good to have my parents, Gene and Dorothy Mellendorf, here from all the way from South Dakota. They're with us here for the weekend. Glad you're here, Mom and Dad. We've had a fun weekend together. You know, growing up, I loved to read comic books. How many liked comic books when they were growing up? Some of you are honest enough to admit that. My favorite comic books were those about superheroes. How many superhero fans we have out there? We've got some. My favorite was Batman. When my mom would go shopping in other parts of the store, I would go into the comic book department. I'd sit down and I'd just read comic books. You know, nowadays, I would not let my kids do that. My kids stay with me. But, you know, 30 years ago, that was a whole different time frame. But I love to read comic books. And, Batman was my favorite. How many Batman fans? Yeah, the Caped Crusader. Yeah, he was my favorite. And, as you get in the world of superheroes, there are certain things you begin to realize that superheroes have in common. And the first one is that they have special abilities or superhuman talents and strengths. You know, that's what makes them super. That's the first thing that's common. But the second thing is a lot of times they have secrets. You know, many of them have secret identities. Bruce Wayne is Batman. Clark Kent is, no, not Batman. Peter Parker is Spider-Man. Ah, you guys are good, yeah. You know, they have secret identities or they have secret hideouts. Batman has his Batcave and Superman has his Fortress of Solitude. Yeah, that one we don't know so well. You know, they also sometimes have secret weaknesses. Superman's is pepperoni pizza, kryptonite. You know, the Green Lantern's power ring will not work on anything that is yellow. And I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Judges chapter 14, because today we're beginning a series on Samson. And Samson was kind of an Old Testament superhero in the fact that he had freakish strength, superhuman ability that just defied nature, but he also had a secret weakness. And the thing is there was a secret to his strength that nobody knew what it was. And in fact, when you look in, flip a chapter before in Judges chapter 13, verse 5, we see an angel appears to Samson's mother, and she tells him that her little boy is going to be a Nazirite from the womb. Now, we read that and we go, what in the world is a Nazirite? It's not someone from Nazareth. But a Nazirite, there was a Nazirite vow, and there were three parts to the vow. And in Numbers chapter 6, just write this in the sideline of your Bible, or maybe on your notes if you're taking notes this morning, you can see it. But in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it details three different parts of a Nazirite vow. In verses 3 to 4, it says, do not eat or drink any product of the vine. Okay? So do not eat or drink anything from the grapevine. Now, so many times we think the Nazirites just couldn't drink wine. Well, the Nazirite wasn't just wine. You couldn't drink grape juice. You couldn't eat raisins. You couldn't eat grapes. They were not supposed to eat or drink anything that came from the grapevine. The second part of the Nazirite vow is found in verse 5, where it's, do not let a razor touch your head, so you never get a shave or a haircut. How many would like that? Not me. I cannot stand long hair. I like to keep it short. Thank you, Jesus, you didn't call me to be a Nazirite. I'd go nuts. The third part of the Nazirite vow is do not go near a dead body. Do not go near a dead body. Do not touch a dead body. You say, that's kind of weird. Why is that? Well, here's the thing. If a loved one died, your father, your mother, a child, or someone, they were not supposed to touch the body because it was symbolic that My relationship with God is more important than any other earthly relationship I have, any other priority. God is more important. And so there were symbols. You see, the wine, the grape symbolized joy. And by saying, I am going to not touch anything associated with the vine, it's like I am not to get any earthly pleasure above God. God is my number one. And so there were reasons by these. The hair growing long was symbolic of I'm growing in grace and I continue to grow and I let nothing ever cut me off from fellowship with God. These parts of the vow were symbolic. And it's interesting, when you also look in Judges 13:5, we're told that Samson was to bring deliverance to Israel. For 40 years, they had been oppressed by the Philistines. Remember David and Goliath? That's many years in the future. Samson was to start the deliverance from the Philistines. And what takes place is that Samson's name actually means sunlight. You see, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the oppression, in the midst of the enemy just beating up God's people, Samson was to be a bright ray of hope in the midst of this dark time. And friends, something cut off that light. It snuffed out the light that God intended Samson to have. And we're going to look at it. It is a lack of godly character. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to study about Samson, because here's the thing. Like Samson, you and I have a destiny. Like Samson, you and I are to be light in the midst of darkness. Like Samson, we are to set people free from the oppression of the enemy. Like Samson, you and I have been called to make a difference in our society and to be world changers. And just like Samson, sin is trying to destroy us. And so what we want to do today is we want to study Samson's life to avoid the pitfalls that he fell into. The title of this morning's message is The Anatomy of Sin. The Anatomy of Sin. How many took biology class and you got to dissect animals? Worms and frogs and pigs, that fun thing. You know, I got to tell you a fun story. One day we were dissecting a pig in biology, and one of the guys took the pig liver out and shoved it down my shirt and smashed it in my back. Thought he got away with it. What he didn't know is I got a pig liver and he sat right in front of me next class. And I bring it into class with me and I'm sitting down and I shove it down his shirt and smush it in his back, and we both got sent to the principal's office. Do not take revenge, because that was one of the things Samson did. We're going to look at that a few weeks from now. Just potential character flaws Samson had in his life. But here's the thing. When you dissect something and you open it up and you look at its anatomy, we learn about the internal organs, you discover how it works. And that's what we want to do in today's message, is discover how sin works. How does it work? Because if we can realize how sin and temptation work, then we can be better prepared to resist it and fight against it and accomplish the destiny God has in store for us. All right. First of all, let's define sin. What is sin? If you're taking notes this morning, you can write some of these things down. Sin, first of all, is basically nuts and bolts disobedience to God. It is disobeying God. God says do this, and we do the opposite. God says don't do this, and we do it. Sin is disobeying God. In the New Testament, the term that is used for sin is hamartia, and it's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. It means you're aiming at the target, but you missed the target. You missed what you were aiming at, and so sin is missing the mark of what God intends. In your notes, we give you a quote from Susanna Wesley, and this is how she defines sin to her young son, John. John led a great revival several hundred years ago, and this is what Susanna taught her son, John. She said, if you would judge the lawfulness or unlawfulness of pleasure, then take this simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes the relish off spiritual things, that to you is sin. That's deep. Now, let's just break that down a little bit. If you would judge, he says, whatever weakens your reason, whatever causes you not to think straight, whatever causes you to not weigh things out appropriately. And there can be a lot of things. Sometimes it can be alcohol, drugs. Sometimes it can be our own business, our own agenda, where we get so caught up in what we're doing that we're not weighing things out properly and discerning the priorities of life. He says, whatever impairs the tenderness of your conscience, whatever causes you to be sensitized, to be desensitized between right and wrong. She says, whatever obscures your sense of God, whatever causes you to lose sight of God in your everyday life. Do you ever just lose sight of God in your everyday life? Whatever it might cause, that to us is sin. Whatever takes off the relish of spiritual things, whatever takes off your hunger, your desire, your passion to pursuing God and the things He has for our lives, to us that is sin. That really encompasses a lot, and it takes a relationship with the Holy Spirit to be open to say, God, what's causing me not to sense You, not to desire You, not to be aware of You and what's right and wrong, and not to have good judgment in my life? We need to be open to that. If you're taking notes this morning, the very first thing we see about sin is that sin arises out of our own desires. Sin arises out of our own desires. Augustine said, sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. Let's just look at this a little bit. We have whatever longing or desire or ambitions we have that we try to fulfill outside of God, that is sin. For example, we might have a desire for security, to find stability in our lives. I know some people, they get their security by trying to make a lot of money, and they depend on themselves for their source. If I have a lot of money, then I am secure. There's nothing wrong with making money, but if you're getting your sense of security from making money, then that is sin. Sometimes we have a desire for peace in our life, and sometimes we try to escape the pressures and stress of life through taking pills or through maybe shopping. I know some people, they relieve their pressure and stress by shopping. They're a shopaholic. Some people get their value from shopping. Some people get their value from their work, from what people think. Some students get their value from athletics or from academics or from music. We try to get our value from different things in life. And if we get our value or our peace or the desire to be liked or the desire to be loved, and we try to get our love from a relationship instead of from God, it can lead to a whole mess of problems. So I just want to ask this morning, are there any desires, any longings, any ambitions you have that you're trying to fulfill without God? Because that can lead you into sin. And sin comes from within. Let's read about Samson's life in Judges chapter 14. This is the first snapshot we have of Samson. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said, well, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren? What he's saying is, isn't there an Israelite? Isn't there a godly woman in Israel that believes and worships God and not a pagan woman, not a Philistine woman who doesn't believe in God? He says, isn't there an Israeli girl that you can marry? And Samson says, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Verse 4, but his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They also ate. But he did not tell them what he had that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. And as you read the rest of the chapter, they go to Samson's fiance and they say, "Find out the answer from your husband-to-be, and if you don't, we're going to kill you." She pressures him. He finally tells her the riddle, and they say, "Well, what's stronger than a lion? What's sweeter than honey?" And he says, "If you hadn't plowed with my heifer..." Guys, don't ever call your wife a heifer, okay? That is not a term of endearment. Unless you like steak really, really well, maybe, okay? But he says, "If you hadn't done that, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, man, you never would have got the riddle." And look at verse 19. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave the changes of clothing to those who explained the riddle. His anger was aroused. He went back to his father's house, and his wife was given to his companion who had been his best man." Quite a story there. I want you to notice the first thing here is that Samson goes to the city of Timnath and he sees a pretty girl and he wants to marry her. And this is what he says, "Get her for me," in verses 3 and 4. "Get her for me." Why? "Because she pleases me well." That verse right there really sums up Samson's life. This is what pleases me. I want it. And that's the end of discussion. Samson lived his life to please himself. It was whatever he desired, he just gave in to his desires. Now, at first glance, it appears that God wanted Samson to marry her. I mean, look, take a look in verse 4. It says that his father and mother did not know it was of the Lord. However, it says that the Lord was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. What was of the Lord is God wanted to move against the Philistines. But it was not God's will for Samson to marry a pagan. In fact, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and it talks about when you go into the promised land, and it mentions seven different nations, all the different heights, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites, all the other rites. Don't marry them. Why? Because in verses 3 and 4, it says, "You shall not make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." God did not want his people intermarrying with non-Christian people because he knew that it always pulls you down. If you put someone up on a chair and someone down below and the person on the chair tries to pull them up and the person on the ground tries to pull them down, the person on the ground wins every time. Because that is just the nature of it. And you say, "Well, what about missionary dating?" You know what? I've seen sometimes when a Christian dates a non-Christian, and it does work out, the person gets saved. But most of the time, It causes the person to fall away from God. I was a youth pastor for 4 years. I saw it time and time again. On Fire Christian dates maybe a nominal Christian or someone who doesn't even love God, and it pulled them down. It didn't matter if you were a boy or a girl. And I just want to say, young people, go after someone who is hot after God. Don't settle for second best, because the three most important decisions in life, who you're going to serve, what are you going to do, and who are you going to marry, those three things will determine how great a life you'll have and how great a walk with God you'll have. Go after a strong believer. Go after a strong believer. You see, there's a difference between God's perfect will and God's permissive will. It wasn't God's perfect will for Samson to marry a pagan. I believe he wanted him to marry a godly Israeli girl, and they would have little Samsons and Samsonesses, and they would continue the deliverance that Samson had. And Samsoness, isn't that cute? I can just see him run around. Oh, yeah. They learned from their dad. When we were youth pastors in Rocky Mountain District, one of the youth camp speakers, he came and he was talking about Samson and Delilah. And the whole sermon, he always says, "Oh, Samson, you're so handsome." Samson said, "Thank you, baby, I know." I mean, it's just... Samson was led astray because he went after ungodly women. Delilah, she was a Philistine, and it led him to his destruction. Your relationships, young people, hear me, your relationships, your choice in a dating partner can lead to marriage. In the Western world, virtually every marriage first began with a date. That means every person you date is a potential marriage partner. You think about that before you say yes to go out with someone, okay? All right, let's move on here. Samson just lived out of his desires. And this is what James chapter 1, verse 13 says. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived and it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Samson lived out of the desires of his heart. They were never checked. He was really a poster child for what Paul talked about in Galatians 5, when Paul says in verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Samson was the poster child for living in the flesh, for fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You see, when you and I become Christians, God doesn't just eradicate our sinful nature and take it out of us. It is still there, striving and warring against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in our lives, but there is a struggle, and you and I need to be dying to our sinful nature, because it will not be gone until Jesus takes us up to heaven. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, then you need to deny yourself, deny those desires on the inside. You need to pick up your cross, an instrument of death, and go after me, pursue me. And Samson did not realize this. You see, our flesh is never satisfied. I want you to say that. My flesh is never satisfied. In fact, that might be good to write down. Your flesh is never satisfied. It is like a parasite that just wants more and more and more and more and more. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, "Whoever loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity, because when your goods increase, those who eat them increase." I have a couple of objects up here. One is a water cooler and one is a balloon. If we would take water and fill this water cooler full of water, it would come to a place where it is full or it is satisfied. Does that make sense? However, this balloon, if we would take this balloon and fill this balloon with water, Is the balloon ever satisfied? It explodes. It breaks. It blows up. And friends, here's the thing. So many times people think, well, if I just have a little bit more, a little more money, a little more sex, a little more pleasure, a little more wealth, a little more fame, a little more accomplishment, a little more popularity, if I just have a little bit more, I will be satisfied. And that is a lie of the devil. It is his trick to get us to live according to the flesh instead of walk for the things of God and pursue the things of God, because we are really like balloons. And Satan wants us to feed the desires of our flesh until it comes to a point where we get so big it explodes and it breaks. The flesh is never satisfied. The more you get, the more you want. Our desires are never satisfied. Psalm 16:11 says, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's what Augustine talked about. When you take those desires, those longings or ambitions, and you try to fulfill them without God, it will destroy you. It is sin. It will kill you every time. Here's the key. It's in your notes. The key number one is to live for the Spirit and die to our flesh. Live for the Spirit and die to our flesh. Let's take a look at the second thing about sin. As we look at the anatomy of sin, here it is. A little sin leads to greater evil. A little sin leads to greater evil. And this is played out in Samson's life over and over and over. In verse 5, it says, "He went to Timnah with his mother and father." Now here's the thing. Timnah was known for its vineyards. Samson, knowing his Nazarite vow not to touch anything associated with the vine, he should have stayed away from Timnah at all costs. Timnah should have been out of bounds for him. But instead of him staying away from temptation as far as he can, he puts himself right smack dab in the middle of it. And some of us, we're not succeeding in being an overcomer because we're putting ourselves smack dab in the middle of temptation. That's what Samson did. You take a look at verse 10. It says, "Samson went down to the woman and he gave a feast there, for young men used to do so." That word feast, right in your Bible, right next to it, drink. That's what the word feast means, is to drink. Samson threw a drinking party. And they drank wine. That, it's an alcoholic beverage. They drank wine. And knowing the lack of restraint in Samson's life, I don't think that Samson had water or tea while everyone else drank the wine at his party. Samson broke the first part of his vow. He touched something from the grapevine. Actually, it was the second part of his vow. Because what happened on his way to Timnah? Look at verse 8. After he killed the lion, after some time, when he returned to get his wife to be, he turned aside to the carcass of the lion. Now notice, he knows he killed the lion, and he's walking down the road to Timnah, and he has to stop and turn aside and go to the carcass. He's not supposed to touch a dead body, is he? That's part of the vow. He's not supposed to touch the body. But again, instead of avoiding the temptation like the plague, he just walks right near to it. How close can I get before I mess up? And when he gets there, it's like, wow, look at that. There's a beehive in there. And they've made honey. And you know what? It's been a long trip from Israel to Timnath. Man, I'm hungry. I'm going to get me some honey. And he reaches down and he touches the dead body, breaking the next part of his vow. He's broken two parts. He only has one part left. And he doesn't realize he is treading on dangerous ground. He goes to the feast and he poses a riddle. He says, "Hey, I got a riddle for you, man. In verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet." And he loses his vow. And how does he pay his vow? What does verse 19 say? He goes down to Ashkelon. He kills 30 men and he takes the clothing off their dead bodies. He breaks it now not just once, twice, three times, but 30 times he breaks the vow. Later on in Judges chapter 15, when the Philistines are on him, he looks around for something to kill them, and what does he pick up? The jawbone of a donkey, part of a dead corpse, and he breaks the vow again. Here's the lesson Samson teaches us. When you give in a temptation once, it's a lot easier to do it again. And we can come to the place where we become giving in to temptation so much that our conscience is seared and we're not even aware we're doing it. And so sometimes we say, well, I can just do a little bit of sin, a little bit of compromise. It's okay. I won't get caught up in it. But a little bit of sin leads to greater evil. And the key in your notes here is that we need to avoid sin like the plague. We need to avoid sin like the plague and don't flirt with temptation. Samson shows us that if we tiptoe and do a ring around the rosy around sin, we will probably fall into it every time. Why? Because there are sinful desires within us. That's what we learned in point one. And we have got to die to them. But when you enter temptation and you flirt with it, you'll probably succumb. That desire will conceive and give birth to sin inside of us. The last and final point that we learn about sin is that sin flourishes in a proud attitude. Sin flourishes in a proud attitude. Samson was a very proud person. You say, Craig, where do you see that? Well, first of all, here's some indicators of pride. This is in your notes, but jot these down. He was unteachable. In verse 3, his parents said, hey, why can't you get a godly wife? And he says, get her, for she pleases me. You could not teach Samson anything. He was unteachable. It was his way or the highway. He was unteachable. The second thing is that he was independent. Samson did not need anyone else. Do you realize that Samson really had no friends of his own? Usually your best man is your best friend. And yet his best man married his fiance when he got mad and stormed out. Samson had no friends. When you read the book of Judges from cover to cover, all the other judges used an army to defeat people, but not Samson. Samson's a one-man band. He's the Lone Ranger, and he doesn't even have Tonto with him. Samson is all alone. He's independent. He's not connected with anyone else. And it's that spirit of independence, not being accountable to anyone, not having fellowship and connection with other believers, other people who love God, that cause him to be weak and to fall into sin. The third thing we see is that Samson is selfish. He puts himself first and no one else. He says to his father, get this woman, for she pleases me. Do you realize in marriage, if that is the reason you're getting married because she pleases me, you're just setting yourself up for a miserable marriage? Because marriage is not about pleasing myself. The thing I found about marriage is about dying to myself. See, the Bible says that we are one. And if I am looking out for my needs over my wife's needs, then that is going to isolate me from her. Marriage is about laying down what your wants and desires are and serving your wife. He wants to be greatest, serves them all. And the wife needs to be submissive to the husband. She lays down her wants and desires and serves the husband. And as we become one and are unselfish in marriage, it gives us a great marriage. And we need to have that whole attitude in our lives. How many want to be great in the kingdom of God? How many want to do awesome things and be a world changer? Jesus said, be the servant of all. All right, so I've got to be unselfish now. Boy, that was a trick question. I led you into that one, didn't I? But Samson was selfish and only thought about himself. The fourth indicator of pride is a shallow prayer life, where you don't pray or you only pray when there is a crisis, when there is an emergency, when you dial heaven 911, Jesus, bail me out, I need you. And that was Samson's life. There's only two times Samson prayed. One was when he felt he was dying of thirst. He had just defeated the Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, and he says, I'm going to die of thirst. God help me. And the other was at the end of his life, when he's in chains, with his eyes gouged out, standing in the middle of the Philistine temple, Dagon. And he says, God, give me strength. God, vindicate me. And he pushes on the pillars, and they fall down, and he dies in the process. Friends, that was not the end that God had for Samson. He wanted him to live a victorious life. But here's a man that never prayed. His relationship with God, he just felt, because I'm strong and I'm doing all these great things, that's enough. Friends, the anointing does not make up for your lack of character, for your lack of relationship, for your lack of passion for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. There are so many ministers, so many Christians that have mistaken the work of God for love for God, and they have fallen immensely. We've seen them in our time. People falling because they're not putting God first. Samson didn't have relationship, shallow prayer life. The next indicator of pride is not being submissive to authority. Samson was not submissive to his parents. And the last one is we see ourselves as being better than everyone else. We're self-righteous. Samson thought, I'm so smart, these guys are never going to guess my riddle. And he thought he was hot to trot. I'm better than these pagan Philistines. And it just caused him to live a life that was really reckless. Our young people are doing a series right now about honor. Hey, students, young people, if you see yourself as better than everyone else, there's no way you can honor others because you see yourself above and you won't be unselfish. God wants us to be people. Here's key number three in your notes. If we're going to overcome sin and temptation, we need to humble ourselves before God and continually rely on Him. Rely on Him in prayer, on being connected with other people, on being submissive, on being teachable, on just being honoring and humble and esteeming and valuing other people. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us CasperFaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.